of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 882, Lord's Day 24. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answer. Question 62, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God? Or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Our passage this evening is John chapter 15. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to John chapter 15. We'll be reading the first seven verses tonight. John 15, beginning with verse 1. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 15, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, have you ever noticed how people love to talk about doing good, but get very uncomfortable when you ask why? In our culture, good works are everything. Be kind, be tolerant, be generous, be a good person. And if you are, then you must be okay, right? But then when you start to ask the deeper question, where do these good works actually fit? Do they make us right with God? Do they earn anything? Do they add anything to our justification? Do they prove something about us? Then all of a sudden things become a little more unclear. There's a story about a group of college students partying loudly in a hotel. And one man walked out into the hallway wearing a Christian college t-shirt, and one of the partiers shouted, "Hey, that's cool, but remember, judge not lest you be judged." That's what I believe. Now that's interesting, because out of all of the verses of the Bible, that's the one that people remember. Don't judge. Who am I to judge? Just be a good person. That's the air we breathe. Yet when we turn to Scripture, when we turn to our passage this evening about abiding in Christ, we find something deeper. Something more challenging. Because right after Jesus says, "Do not judge," he starts talking about logs and specks, about seeing clearly, about recognizing good fruit and bad fruit. In other words, Jesus isn't removing judgment, he's reshaping it. He's getting underneath our actions and going straight for our heart. And that's what we see happening in John 15. Because here Jesus is telling us that the Christian life is not about producing good works to earn something from God, but rather they are the fruits of abiding in God because we have already been united to the vine, to the branch. It's about abiding in Him, being so connected to Him that our lives begin to bear fruit naturally. Not the fruit of pride, not the fruit of judgmentalism, but rather the fruit of thankfulness, of gratitude. Now this evening we're going to see how that gospel reshapes the way we see ourselves and the way we see others and ultimately the kind of fruit that our lives produce when we are abiding in Christ. Our first point this evening is a proud heart judges others. This is the judgmentalism, the harshness, the self-righteousness. Right at the heart of the issue is whether we are truly abiding in Christ, if we're resting in Him alone for our righteousness, or if we are subtly trying to rely on ourselves and what we do. Because when we forget that we are justified by faith alone, something begins to shift in our hearts. When we forget that we are justified by faith alone, we begin to become more critical, more defensive, more self-righteous. Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged, but we need to be clear. He's not saying that we should never make any judgment calls at all. There are situations in life that require discernment. Parents, for example, are constantly making judgments and guiding and directing their children and correcting them and teaching them right from wrong according to God's Word. In fact, this passage goes on. Jesus is talking about removing the speck from a brother's eye and discerning. Well, Luke is talking about removing a speck from a brother's eye and discerning between good fruit and bad fruit. Scripture even calls us to lovingly restore one another when we fall into sin. That's Galatians 6. And it reminds believers to exercise judgment. That's 1 Corinthians 6. So the issue isn't whether to judge or whether we judge or not, but rather it's how and from what kind of heart. What Jesus is warning against is a judgmental spirit. This is when I place myself in the position of judge and jury. When I become the standard instead of God's word, when I assume the worst about someone's motives, when I am quick to criticize and slow to forgive and then ready to condemn. Look at what Jesus is saying. He says, love your enemies, do good, bless, pray. And that kind of love is meant to shape every judgment that we make as well. Without that love, our judgment calls will become harsh and hypocritical. Kind of like King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, and after he murdered Uriah. You know the story. The prophet Nathan comes to him with a story about a rich man who steals a poor man's only lamb. And what's David's response to that? He burns with anger. He's outraged. That man deserves to die, he says. And then Nathan tells David, you are that man. David could clearly see someone else's sin, but he was completely blind to his own. And isn't that true for the rest of us as well? We tend to be especially sharp at pointing out the very sins that we struggle with in others. The proud notice pride in other people. The critical notice faults, the ungracious struggle to show that grace. A proud heart looks outward first, but the gospel is calling us to look inward and then upward. Because the way we fight against a judgmental spirit is by remembering who we are before God. We are not righteous because of what we have done. That's what the Catechism is reminding us of. We are not accepted because of our track record of obedience. And that's the way to fight against this judgmental attitude. It's by realizing that you are a sinner just like that other person. The way to fight against a judgmental and a legalistic heart is to remember our justification. Remember the gospel, that your good works do nothing to save you or to win you favor with God. Catechism includes question and answer 62 through 64. And it's responding to those who push back against justification by faith alone. Those who want to say, don't these things that we do make us right with God? Or don't they, the good things that we do, don't they at least help when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our justification? And theologically, we would say, no, definitely not. But we have a tendency to slip into this way of thinking, or at least this way in practice, because we begin to think higher of ourselves when we are doing well, when we obey, when we serve. And as a result, even if it's unintentional, we're thinking less about what Christ has done for our salvation. The better I'm doing on my own, the less I need Christ, or at least that's the story in my head. And that's when legalism and judgmentalism creeps into our hearts, along with a little dose of self-righteousness. But here the Catechism is reminding us that even our best works in this life are just filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Describes all of our righteous deeds like a polluted garment. Now when we think about justification, when we're thinking about the good things that we do, we need to be thinking about what Christ has accomplished for us, how we are righteous before God. Only because of Christ. Because when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to what makes us a child of God, when it comes to eternal life, our resume, our list of accomplishments is completely worthless. The good things that we do don't make us right with God. These works don't even help us when it comes to our righteousness before God. Even on our best days, Even our best righteousness, if you can say it like that, the most amazing things that we do, they're just filthy rags in God's sight. As the Catechism reminds us, our righteousness is not our own. Even our best works are still stained with sin. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And when that truth settles into your heart, it begins to change the way you look at others. We become slower to condemn and quicker to forgive because we've experienced that same forgiveness from Christ. Instead of asking, how can I point out what's wrong with them, you begin to ask, where do I need God's grace today? And it's from that place, that humble and gospel-shaped place, that you are finally able to help others in a way that is gentle and loving and true. Because it's so easy to see the speck in someone else's eye and completely miss the log sticking out of your own eye. And that's why, secondly, a humble heart repents first. A humble heart repents first. Luke 6, verse 41 tells us this. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. So in light of discerning and making loving judgment calls, loving our enemies and forgiving, here is the problem of a person trying to love their brother, but the problem is this person can't even see because of the log sticking out of their own eye. The problem is that he can't see as well as he thinks he can see. He thinks that he can see so clearly that he can pick out a little speck out of someone's eye, yet somehow manage to overlook the plank that's sticking out of his own eye. Now a speck here in Luke 6 is a little piece of wood or a little piece of straw. And a plank or a log is usually used to describe the main beam of a building. And so Jesus is using hyperbole, and the mental picture that he's giving us here is of this guy with this 2x4 or a larger beam that's sticking out of his eye saying, hey, come get over here, let me help you get that speck out of your eye. And the point is, first take the plank out of your own eye, because then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If this is self-examination, take a look at yourself. And it avoids the danger of hypocrisy. We commit the sin of hypocrisy whenever we fail to see ourselves as we really are. Whenever we overlook our own selfishness or our greed or our pride, that's when we're guilty of these log-sized sins. And at the same time, we're pointing out in a judgmental way the sins of others. Maximizing others' small sins and minimizing our own sins, pretending that they're smaller than they actually are. As Philip Ryken states, maybe it's pornography, we say, but I'm only looking at it once a week. Or it's not really gossip, it's just something I feel you should know. Or sure, I yelled at her, but at least I didn't hit her. When it comes to our own sins, it's often like the rearview mirror of a car where objects are larger than they appear. Many of our sins, in our perspective, seem to be just splinters, but really they're more like 2x4s. So how do we avoid the hypocrisy of maximizing the sins of others and minimizing our own? Well, the way that we deal with hypocrisy is by first taking care of the log that's in our own eye. Confessing our own sins. We can't help others until we've done that work with God and confessed our own personal sins. And once we've done that, we're actually in a better place to help our brother out with the sliver or the sawdust that's in his eye, because we've taken the 2x4 out. We minimize our sins. and overestimate our abilities, and ultimately what we're doing when that takes place is we're not understanding the gospel clearly. Question 63. Overestimating the good things we do and thinking that it earns something when really whatever we have is a gift of God's grace. The fact that Jesus has taken the judgment for our sins, the judgment that we should have received, is the foundation for our perspective here. We're called to forgive as we have been forgiven, to love as we have been loved. We're grafted into Christ by true faith, and the result is producing good fruit. That's our third and our final point this evening. A grateful heart produces fruit. Now last week we focused on faith alone making us right with God. And this week the question is, but doesn't that lead people to be indifferent or wicked? Basically, if you don't have to earn your salvation, what's the point in doing good? And the answer is that it's impossible for those who are united to Christ, to those who abide in Christ. It's impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce the fruits of thankfulness. Faith without works is dead. If you are a Christian, you can't help but produce good fruit. As one pastor said, the truest profession of faith is the practice of our faith. Now what we've talked about so far could be described as the bad fruit. The bad fruit of being judgmental or legalistic or hypocritical. We've gone from the do not judge to the self-examination and confession before we can help others. And now, finally, it's the right kind of judgment, examining and recognizing the good fruit. This is the process of sanctification. Ken Hughes describes this part of Jesus' sermon as him calling his disciples to a lifestyle of judgment, discerning a subtle and moral judgment. Luke 6, verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We can try to put up a superficial front of goodness, but eventually what's in our heart is going to be exposed. It will become known through our words and our deeds. It becomes known by the truth that we produce. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Some people have good hearts and produce good fruit. The best way for us to tell whether we have a good heart is by looking at the way we live, looking at the fruit we're producing. What does it look like to produce good fruit? The fruit of thankfulness that the Catechism mentions. God's word tells us both the bad fruit and what the good fruit look like. We can make a judgment call based on God's word. Galatians 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, here's the bad fruit. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What is the good fruit? If you think about it in terms of where we're headed with the Catechism, what's the next section? The next section covers the sacraments and prayer and the Ten Commandments, the good fruit. Now, does this mean that once you place your faith in Christ, once you are a believer, once you're a Christian, that Christians never say anything bad or do anything sinful? No. We still struggle with our old sinful nature. Our sanctification isn't finished yet. And that's why it's so important to make sure the log is out of my own eye before I'm helping my brother or my sister with the speck in theirs. That's why it's so important to be able to make a judgment about good fruit or bad fruit. First, in our own lives. We're not perfect. And the second that we think that we are perfect, it's time to start addressing that beam sticking out of our eye. There are still areas where we struggle. But if we've received Jesus Christ by faith, we should start seeing that fruit that results from abiding in Him. Those who are grafted into Christ by true faith are already right with God and are already given the reward of God's sheer grace through the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit's at work in them, it's impossible for such people to be indifferent or wicked, as the Catechism mentions. These people are believers and they're redeemed by Christ, even though they're still imperfect and stained with sin. And so is this you as we conclude this evening? Is this you? Do you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior? And as you think about your life, do you see the fruit of being in Christ? The fruit that's produced because you're abiding in Christ. You're the vine, He's the branch. The fruit of thankfulness for the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. Because it's impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude because of all that Christ has done for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You asking that You would continue Your work in each of our lives. We're thankful for the salvation that is ours in Christ alone, for the justification that is ours. We have been grafted into Christ, and now we pray that our lives will not only be living sacrifices of praise, but will be branches that produce the fruit of being and abiding in Christ. Let this fruit, Lord, that's produced be all for Your honor and glory because of the great things that You have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.